Over the next few weeks, I want to pick up a theme that we introduced clear back in September. And my heart is that during this Christmas season, we might shape our hearts just a little more completely, align our hearts just a little more fully with the heart of God by celebrating together and through us into our communities, into our networks, celebrating together the greatness of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We already have spoken over the course of the fall about the welcome home that God has extended, how He cries out with open arms, "Come, come, all you." Everybody just say all. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat wine and milk without money, without cost. We've spoken about how the invitation that God extends is to be duplicated, is to be replicated through us, echoed through us. Go and make disciples, Jesus says, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Elsewhere, Jesus says, go out. He tells this story. Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them. The county roads, right? Those rock roads that get so messy in the winter. Even those. Hit those roads and compel them. Everybody say compel. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. As long as there's an empty seat at JAG Church, there's somebody else to compel. And when we fill them all up, we'll duplicate services. Fill them up again. Fill them up. You think God is done in Jeff County? Thank you. Good. All right. We're agreed. And we've spoken. I really am just going to have to stick to my notes today. And we have spoken about how when anyone comes home, our acceptance of that, indeed our celebration of their homecoming needs to just be over the top. We talked about what the father said to the reluctant elder brother about his younger brother in that story we call the prodigal son. Dad said we had to celebrate and be glad. We had to celebrate and be glad. We couldn't help it. We couldn't stop it. It had to happen because this brother of yours, do you see what has happened here? This brother of yours was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So if the next few weeks, in my heart, if the next few weeks are about anything for us as a church, about anything for us as the people of God, I am praying that they are about us extending God's rich welcome home. I am praying, think about it, that the special opportunities and the unique obligations of this season, this, you know, the crazy days of Christmas, right? Because that's what they become for so many of us. I'm praying that the opportunities and obligations of this season do not outweigh, do not overwhelm our ability to recognize and to share God's great invitation to reconciliation with Him, because that's what the Christmas season is really all about. My heart was thinking this week about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and what Paul writes there. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, right? So we get words like compel. We get words like implore. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. That is the invitation of the people of God. So over the next few weeks, I just want to point out four themes, four promises that the Christmas season, the Christmas story offers. I want to talk about our welcome home as a welcome home to a place of blessing, to a place of peace, to a place of hope, to a place of joy. This is where I quickly say, and I reserve the right to change any of those whistle stops along the way, right? We're on this journey together, but the roadmap is subject to the whims of the pastor at any moment. So we all know that. My hope is to remind you that this invitation that we are privileged to extend is the greatest, the sweetest, the fullest, the most delightful offer that any of us and anyone else will ever hear. And so I invite you again this morning to revel in God's welcome home today to a place of blessing. A place of blessing. The theme of blessing is a theme that's introduced early on in the Christmas story. It's a theme that comes from the lips of Mary. the mother of Jesus. Not one of us, of course, doesn't know the Christmas story, and perhaps especially Mary's role in it. Once you've heard her story, it's kind of hard to forget, right? Teenage virgin, betrothed to a carpenter, startled by an angelic visitation, humbled by an announcement that she would bear, that she would miraculously give birth to God the Son. I mean, what are you going to do with a story like that, especially if it's true? Because Mary does become pregnant. Of course, her explanation for the pregnancy is not universally accepted, okay? It is just unbelievable, and even really in her context could be considered blasphemous. Joseph, her betrothed, breaks off the engagement, and I'm supposing we all know that part of the story where God corrects that with his own angelic visitation there. But in the course of things, Mary, probably under a cloud of doubt and suspicion and maybe even shame, Mary leaves town to go visit her relative Elizabeth, her aunt Elizabeth, who lived in the southern hills of Judea. This is probably 80 or 100 miles to the south of Nazareth, where Mary is from. And perhaps if anyone can understand Mary's troubles, it is Elizabeth, because she too is living out the reality of a miraculous conception. Even though Elizabeth had been barren and was well beyond her childbearing years, we want to be polite, but she was an old woman, all right? She was too old for this pregnancy stuff. But in her old age, God answered her prayers and those prayers of her husband Zechariah, and she became miraculously pregnant. She would ultimately bear the man we call John the Baptist. And by the time that Mary comes from Nazareth south to the hills of Judea and arrives at her aunt's home, Elizabeth is in her third trimester. She's well along in this pregnancy. And I was kind of thinking about this. This is a great scene. These are great characters. And when I use the word character, I don't mean, you know, to imply that these are just made up or that this isn't a historical fact. I believe fully in the historicity, in the historical factuality. Is that a word? Factuality? The historical reliability of the biblical account. But what wonderful characters in God's great story. There's this woman, too old to be pregnant, now pregnant with her first. And there's this probably frightened and awestruck young girl who herself is pregnant by work of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And as soon as Mary knocks on the door of Elizabeth's home and calls out, "Hello, anybody here? Anybody home?" Right? Elizabeth's preborn child leaps within her womb, and she knows, Elizabeth knows intuitively, it's divinely revealed to her that Mary would be the mother of God. The mother of God, and she speaks to Mary about how blessed Mary is. Blessed are you. Everybody just say blessed. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. This was the hope, right? This was the hope of every Jewish girl. It was the promise of God that he would give to his people, through his people, a Messiah, a deliverer. You go clear back to Genesis chapter 3 when God says to the beguiling serpent who deceived Eve, essentially God says to that serpent, "Since you're not going to get away with this. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head." That is a good amen opportunity. That's a wrestling move right there. He will crush your head. And so in Luke, Elizabeth speaks this declaration of Mary's blessing. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. And Mary responds with a declaration of her own. It's almost like a Broadway musical. Just stuff popping up all over, right? Mary says what? "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." What Mary knows and what Mary declares is that this Christmas story, this Christmas message, is all about the privilege of living in a place of God's rich blessing. It is so rich. It is so abounding that Mary says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. There's no stopping it. There's no topping it. All generations will call me blessed. And just want to give you this morning three ways that she is blessed, and three ways that we are blessed by the reality of Christmas. First, we're blessed by God's mindfulness. We're blessed by God's mindfulness. All right, here's a question where everybody probably needs to say yes if you're honest. Anything get a little crazy for you at Christmas? Ever get a little bit overwhelmed? Ever forget maybe sometimes what matters the most? Little girl watched her mom and dad get ready for Christmas. As the days progressed, her dad was increasingly preoccupied with budgets and bundles, and her mom was caught up in parties and presents, and neither had any time for her. She rightly felt like she was being ignored, especially after one of her parents snapped at her for no reason. Would you just please get out of the way? That night before she went to sleep, she knelt by her bed. She prayed this prayer: Our Father who art in heaven, please forgive our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. None of us like to be ignored, and none of us like to feel like we're alone, and all of us want to be noted and cared for. Well, here's what Mary says in her opening declaration: My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. Mary took note that God took note of her. Here's the deal. Everything we know about Mary, I think, suggests she wasn't somebody anybody might notice. She wasn't a princess. She wasn't a prophetess. She didn't write a book. She never held political office. She never graduated high school. She never went to college. She never visited a big city. Probably never even won a chili cook-off. Don't know that, reading between the lines, but right? This trip that she made to Elizabeth's home was very likely the furthest away from home she'd ever traveled, and maybe the first time she'd ever traveled away from home at all. And have we mentioned ever before that her hometown was Nazareth? No insult intended, but Nazareth and Meriden share a lot in common. Right? Just telling you, Nazareth is Meriden. Nazareth is Ozaukee. Nazareth is Oskaloosa. Nazareth is Hoyt. Nazareth is Valley Falls. It was Nowheresville. All right. I'm going to tell you a little story about that. Some of you know the story about when Debbie and I moved to Meriden, Kansas. We were moving from Overland Park. Her father and I loaded up the, not just her father and I, but having loaded up the moving van with the help of many people, that's another part of the story. When I married Debbie, everything I owned could fit in my 68 Chevy. And one year later, it took a 28-foot U-Haul and two or three pickup loads to get it to Meriden. 31 years later, I'm just telling you, we're not going anywhere. If I ever call you up and say, hey, you want to help me load a U-Haul? I'm leaving town. You just say, no. So her father and I drive down early the day we're relocating, and we pull into Meriden, and we discover later that Debbie and her mom drove down separately a few hours later, and she missed the turn down here on K4 off of 24 Highway, and she drove on in towards Topeka, and she got to the Woods gas station right there at the corner of Kansas Avenue and 24 Highway. And she said, this isn't right. She said, I'm going to go check and see what I've done wrong. And she walked up to the counter and asked the guy where Meriden, Kansas was. She's trying to get to Meriden. He said, honey, I've never heard of Meriden. Nowheresville, right there. Oh, he said, wait a minute. There's the bread truck guy. He said, he runs her out. He'll know where that is. And so she went over to ask the bread truck guy, where's Meriden? He said, oh, honey, you don't want to go to Meriden. That is the absolute truth right there. And I'm telling you, Nazareth and Meriden, right? The scripture, Philip, Jesus' disciple, asked this question: can anything good come from Meriden? No, from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was a that was a saying so common that Philip quoted Nazareth as this insignificant town up north, just kind of a bedroom community off this Roman garrison, right? Some people suggest that the population of Nazareth at the time of Jesus' birth was about 80. All right? Not exactly the brightest star in the ancient Near East. And the point is that I just wonder if sometimes Mary didn't feel as insignificant as the town from which she hailed. Any Doctor Who fans here this morning? Well, then we'll just skip that illustration. Are you kidding me? Oh, we're out of the loop. I'm not familiar with the show myself, but I'm still telling the story. I read about an episode in which the doctor and his companions, they go around, rescuing the world from certain peril. All right, so they had to sneak into this underground facility undetected. It's sci-fi. And in order to do so, the doctor uses a device called a perception filter. And the device misdirects the senses around the person using it so as to not make that person invisible, but to make them unnoticeable. Anybody saying to yourself right now, well, that would explain some things about my life. No, I'm saying, come on. I wonder if Mary felt that way. Maybe I got that device going on or something, right? Maybe you feel that way sometimes, unnoticed, undetected, uncared for. Listen, I want to tell you something this morning. God noticed Mary. He was mindful of her, mindful of her humble estate. And he notices you as well. I cannot imagine that you will ever have the full attention of the whole world, but you have the full attention of the one who made the whole world. For what it's worth, you don't need to look a certain way to get God's attention. Several people said to me this morning, you got a jacket on. You're looking good. Why are you wearing a jacket? Because it's cold. That's why I'm wearing a jacket. Because my mother's here and I want to look nice for my mama. Well, you're really kind, but really that's not true. It's cold. That's why I wore a jacket. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't need to lose some weight, right? You don't need to earn a degree or get a promotion. You don't have to have the right friends or drive a certain car, although driving a Corvair helps. God takes special note of Corvair. Air-cooled. Hebrew word for air and spirit are the same. Spirit cooled, Corvair. Pneuma. I told you I should just stick to my notes. I told you. Help me. You don't have to have the right friends or drive a certain car or live in a bigger house to be noticed by God. God sees you. He knows you. He wants you. He takes note of you. He knows. He knows. He knows. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're struggling to make ends meet. Don't know how you're going to survive Christmas this year. Or maybe this is your first Christmas you've lost a loved one this year and you've got to face this holiday alone. Or maybe life's just got you in a spot where you're feeling stressed or you're feeling lonely or you are feeling unnoticed. I want to tell you that God is no respecter of persons. He knows you and He cares about you and He cares for you. He is just as mindful of you as He ever was of Mary. And what she could say for herself, you can say for yourself. He has been mindful of my humble estate. You're not in this thing alone. We are blessed by God's mindfulness. Second, God's not only mindful, He's mighty. We're blessed by God's might. Here's what Mary says. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For who? The Mighty One. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thought. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the, help me, humble. Just kind of imagine Mary resting her arm on her pregnant belly while she says these things, right? The Mighty One had indeed performed mighty deeds for Mary and for Elizabeth. Life in empty wounds. We perhaps become familiar enough with that that it doesn't carry the impact it ought to anymore. I charge you not to forget what a mighty miracle, the incarnation, we call it, right? It comes from the word for flesh in I think Hispanic, in Spanish, carne, right? Meat, right? Comes flesh, the becoming flesh of the Son of God. I challenge you not to lose sight of the wonder that God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The angel Gabriel first appears to Mary and says what? Says, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive. You'll give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. That's Joshua, right? Savior, right? And Mary responds the way any rational person would. What are you talking about? How will this be since I am a virgin? Mary knew perfectly well how babies were made. And when the angel told her that she would conceive a child, she only had a natural means of doing so in mind, but God had something supernatural planned. I just want to tell you that you might be facing insurmountable, listen to me, you might be facing insurmountable circumstances today and have in mind only a natural means of overcoming them. But I want to tell you today that God has something supernatural in mind instead. Gabriel answers Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. Power of God, the Holy Spirit himself that created life within Mary's womb, a pure miracle of the highest order, a mighty deed performed by a mighty one. And I simply tell you this morning that God still does mighty deeds. The same mighty power at work within Mary's womb is at work within us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within us. What does Paul write? Now glory be to God who by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, infinitely beyond, to infinity and beyond, right? Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Do you have dreams? Do you have desires? Do you have hopes? Do you have prayers that need answered? We serve a mighty God who can do far more than even what we can imagine. No matter what you may be facing, God is our refuge and our strength and an ever-present help in trouble. No need is too great for him to meet. No problem is too complicated for him to solve. No foe is too strong for him to conquer. No prayer is too difficult for him to answer. It's what Christmas is all about. The greatest foe we ever faced, the greatest challenge we ever had to conquer, was the challenge of our own sinfulness, our own rebellion against God. And broken by that rebellion, we faced a battle we could not win. But in the incarnation, right, in the God become flesh of the birth and then the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the Mighty One acted mightily for us. And he defeated death and hell and the grave so that we need never taste defeat again. And the same power with which he worked our redemption in and through Mary, he is working victoriously for you and me. And we're not only blessed by his mindfulness, but we are blessed by his might. I'm serious about this. Listen, let me just, what do you need today? What would you dare to ask God for today? One more thought. Not only, like Mary, are we blessed by God's mindfulness and might, but we are blessed by God's mercy. We are blessed by God's mercy. It's a story about a photographer who, back in the pre-digital era, you know, the dark ages, 1970s, 1980s, took his Polaroid camera to the park and offered to shoot candids of passerbys for a price. One energetic young woman seemed particularly excited to have her picture taken. She paid the photographer. She walked off with her photo, kind of flapping it like we used to do with those Polaroids. But as the picture emerged, she returned. She said to the photographer, Hey, I want my money back. This picture doesn't do me justice. He took the photo. He looked at it. He looked at her. He looked at it. He looked at her. He said, honey, you don't need justice. You need mercy. I don't know if it was true for her, but guess what? It's true for us. It's true for every one of us. If what we get is mercy over justice, we will come out ahead. And with her words, Mary extols God for his mercy. His mercy, she says. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary broadens the focus and the scope of her words, and she praises God for the mercy he shows, not just to Israel, but to all peoples from generation to generation through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. She highlights three specific groups to whom God shows mercy. I want you to hear these. First, God is merciful to the humble. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God loves humble, right? He opposes the proud, James says, but he shows favor to the humble. Philip Yancey has written, as I read the birth stories about Jesus, I cannot help but conclude that though the world may be tilted toward the rich and powerful, God is tilted toward the underdog. That leans in our direction, folks. I don't know if you know that or not, but that leans in our direction. He has lifted up the humble. Further, God is merciful to the hungry. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He doesn't turn away beggars. It wasn't food that Mary had in mind here. Years later, Jesus would say it like this: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. One of my favorite translations of this verse says it like this: happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. Listen, God will satisfy them fully. When we come to God hungry, when we come to God hungry for him and hungry for his best and hungry for the life that he offers, he never turns us away. He is helpful, merciful to the hungry. He is merciful to the helpless. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary recalls here the covenant that God made with Abraham, promising that he would one day send a Savior to rescue his people. The people of Israel, just like we are, the people of Israel were so lost in sin that they couldn't possibly have saved themselves. They had a covenant that would enable them to do that, were they able to live up to it, but they weren't able to live up to it. And that was the point, that none of us in our own strength, broken as we are by sin, can possibly live up to the righteousness of God that's expressed to us in Christ Jesus. They were helpless by sending Jesus into this world. God supplanted justice with mercy, and he offered help to the helpless. Stand with me and I'll wrap this up. I want you to hear this. I don't know where you stand today, but God is always on the side of the humble and the hurting and the hungry. God is always on the side of the humble and the hurting and the hungry. He's cheering on the orphan and the widow. He is for the preborn and the elderly, the poor, the disabled, the deaf, the blind, the feeble, the alien, the foreigner. He's for the outcast. He's for the disdained. He's for the underprivileged. He's for the oppressed. He cares for those who cannot care for themselves. And that's the welcome home that we are privileged to be a part of. And that is the welcome home that we are privileged to extend. This welcome home to a place of immeasurable blessing. Blessed by God's mindfulness. Blessed by God's might. Blessed by God's mercy. Blessed by God's mindfulness. Think about it. He knows you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in your circumstances. You are not alone. He is with you. blessed by His might. Whatever you are facing, He is big enough and mighty enough and strong enough and powerful enough not to be flustered by it at all, but to know exactly what to do in exactly the right way to bring exactly what you need at exactly the right time. Blessed by His mercy. Blessed by His mercy. The humble, the hungry, the helpless. Finding what we need at the foot of the cross. My heart this morning is that we pay attention to extending that invitation. But my heart is as well that if you're here today in need of God's mindfulness or might or mercy, you not leave without knowing that He cares for you. You not leave without knowing that He is working in your circumstance. You not leave without knowing that His mercy is sufficient. Would you bow your heads just for a moment? If you're here this morning and you're thinking, boy, I need to... If you're here this morning and you'd like me to pray for you, would you lift your hand? If you're here this morning and you'd like me to pray for you, would you lift your hand? I ask you if you would just to come on up to the front if you lifted your hand. You don't have to. You don't want to. You don't have to. But if you're ready, if you want us to pray together, come on up and let's pray. Come on close. Come on close. Come on towards the center. Come on. Just make yourself handy. Trying to embarrass you, but I'm trying to support you and encourage you in what God wants to do in your heart today. If you're here good and strong in faith today and you see somebody you'd like to pray with, I want you to come stand behind them, lay your hands on them. We believe in the laying on of hands. We believe that spiritual power can be imparted when we lay hands on one another in the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you've responded today, you do need to know that what you need to have happen, you know, isn't going to happen because the pastor laid hands on you. It's going to happen because the Spirit of God is present. It's going to happen because the people of God are together in the presence of God, and this is where the might of God and the mercy of God and the mindfulness of God can be put on display. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we cry out to You now. Church, come on, let's pray together. We cry out to You right now in the name of Jesus. Come on, go ahead and even lift your voice. Even use your words to pray for those You're praying for today. We bless You, Lord.